Well, you know, I was pondering for the message for tonight, and this is a question we oftentimes think about when, especially our loved ones and friends and family, they pass on, and we sometimes grieve because we don't know if they knew the Lord when they passed. And sometimes we can feel at least some assurance that people that we love and know that who pass away, that they are very likely in the arms of Jesus right now. But sometimes we don't know for sure. We can never really know for sure. But the thing is, we don't want to pass judgment on anybody because we don't know what's in their heart. And we don't know, too, as to what may have happened right before they passed. Sometimes all it can be is a sigh, okay? Or God help, you know? And that's enough to reach the ears of the Lord. And you can rest assured then for the person that they are in the arms of the Lord. But as for us, we don't necessarily know. So if we focus our attention on us, then the obvious question that we want to know right now is, am I a Christian? I think it's a question we need to answer. And the scripture gives us a path to at least be able to pose this question and then kind of measure ourselves to see if we are measuring up. Now, I will say this. Sometimes you got to be careful, especially when a Christian is new. Think of them as a newborn child in Christ. They're not going to know everything. And we have a tendency, as people who've been following Christ for a long time, is to immediately start saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. You know, we got to be careful. We got to be careful because we become like Pharisees and we start overloading people with burdens and stuff. And even Christ told him, he said, you lay burdens and things on them that even you wouldn't even lift a finger for. Now, how's that? I mean, this is where you tell people you got to follow the law, you got to do this, you got to quit this, and you got, you know, God needs to convict their hearts. I mean, he's already brought them to him. We just got to make sure we don't push them away. And that's the thing, we got to be careful. So tonight, rather than focus on other people, let's focus on ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. So what is the pathway to salvation for us, each and every one of us, individually? And so I got a lot of scripture, and I want to try to get through as many as I can. So if I go too fast, slow me down. But I feel like this is important, so I didn't want to leave too much out, but at the same time, I wanted to make my point and get it across. So right away, we're going to jump to Hebrews chapter 11. This is just added scripture to what I have up there already. So the first thing required is faith. Faith. But without faith, it is impossible. Say that word. Impossible. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Him is God. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, he's God. He's there. He exists. You'd be surprised how many people don't even believe God exists. Or even if they believe he exists, they live like he doesn't. That's sad. They behave and they live their life as if there is no God. And I really hate it because it's going to be a reckoning one day. And for all of us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that's the part we got to convince people. We got to convince them that there's something else afterwards. There's too many people the devil has deceived that they don't think there's anything after death. And that's sad. It's going to be a rude awakening. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, now let's move to, now this is the pathway to salvation, faith. You have to have faith that there is a God and he is there and he will reward you. We'll talk about the rewards in a minute, if we seek him. And then John 10:9, chapter 10, verse 9, we have to come to the conclusion, not only is there a God, but he has a son. That son is named Jesus. Now, I know everybody's going to complain who may hear this outside of this church that, Earl, you're being too narrow. Yes, I am, because the scripture is narrow. I didn't write it. I didn't set it up this way. But Jesus himself said, I am the door. By me. Did it say by Muhammad, by Buddha, by whoever? No. By me, if any man enter in, Jesus is the door. If you want to go into heaven, you have to do it through him. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Keep in mind, you go in and out through Jesus. He is the door, and he's the only way. I know it's narrow, but it's the truth. But then we come to when the apostles were preaching this message here, that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world, and you must believe on him, and they got arrested and beat for it. They got arrested and beat. And so when the Philippian jailer, okay, so there they were in Philippi, and they were jailed. It says this, the next verse, please. I forgot what it was. Oh, Acts. Oh, did I miss it? I did. I must have put it in the wrong order. It's in Acts. Did I put it in the wrong order? Okay, I'll just read it. That's my fault, folks. I skipped this, and I didn't mean to. In Acts, the Philippian jailer, when he brought the apostles out there in Acts 16 and 30, in verse 31, 30 says, and he brought them out and said, I don't know if you remember the earthquake. The earthquake happened, and all the chains broke off of all the prisoners. Okay, now here's this jailer. A jailer is an officer of Rome, a soldier of Rome, and then suddenly all the prisoners are loose. And he thought they might have escaped. But anyway, he was going to kill himself because they probably would have killed him also, but they would have done it a little more brutal. And he probably would have lasted a little longer in pain. And so he was going to kill himself until Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. Do yourself no harm. We are all here. Now that in itself is a miracle, in my mind. It's a miracle. But Paul, and so when the jailer brought him out and basically washed and cleansed their wounds, he asked them, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because he understood that this was an act of God. An act of God. And he was fortunate enough to see it, and it really stirred his heart. And they responded this way. In verse 31, Acts 16 and 31, they said, believe. All right, here's that faith again, but now we're moving to the act of believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, a lot of people get confused on this scripture when they think the Philippian jailer can believe and the rest of his house is going to be saved. That's not how it works. They too have to hear the gospel and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he's saying that if you believe, and even though it's not there, and your house believes, then you shall be saved and thy house. So we have to acknowledge it that way. Now, faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is the door, the way to truth and the life, then now you have to believe on him. And finally, Peter went on to say, again, this is the path to salvation. He went on to say this. No, 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1 and 10. He said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to, what's it say? Make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fail. Make your calling and election sure. Now, I'm not going to get in a long debate about it, but I know some people believe in the doctrine of election to where God picks you out from eternity past and he says, Rick, you're going to be saved, but unfortunately not Marsh. You know, people believe that. People believe that. That we don't really have a choice in the matter. We don't really have a choice in the matter. If that were true, why would Peter say, make your calling and election sure? How can I do that? If God picked me out from eternity past and said, Earl, you're going to be saved, what can I do to do any more to it? I can't. I don't think. Now, there may be something I'm missing, but I need to have somebody really to explain that to me. So Peter is saying, you know, maybe you've been following the way. That's what it was called years ago when they were preaching all this. You're following the way. But he's saying, make your calling and election sure. You better be sure you're saved, is what he's saying, right? I mean, I don't know how else to interpret this other than to, for me to say to you, make sure you're saved. Okay? Eddie says it all the time. Don't get ready, be ready. You know, now's the time. While it's still day. Folks, nighttime's coming. The night is coming. Things are going to change, and they're going to change drastically. We need to make our calling and election sure. Now, that word sure, when the Pharisees came to the Pilate and he said, look, Jesus talks about resurrecting from the dead. We need to make, you know, we need to guard it. And Pilate said, you have a watch, meaning usually a watch is at least four Roman soldiers. So he gave them four Roman soldiers, at least, and he said, make it as sure as you can. In other words, the fact is, they were guarding it, and, you know, even if you had to put guards in front of the stone, and I think they actually sealed it probably with wax. That was typical of how they did things. But anyway, with the emperor's seal. And so if you saw that, you better not break it and you better not go through it. But anyway, the fact is, he told him to make the tomb secure or make it sure. It means secure. So we need to make sure our calling and election is secure. So the thing is, now we're starting to look at the path after we've been in this way for some time. Are we truly in the faith? In one place, Paul, I didn't put it up here, but Paul said, examine yourself, what? To be sure you're in the faith. Why would we need to do that if God had picked us out eternity past and said you're saved and you're not and this one is and that one isn't? We have a part in this, folks, definitely. And I know you know this, but there's a lot of people who don't. A lot of people who don't. So I'm doing this for the benefit of the hearers of the CD. So the thing is, now, we're actually asking ourselves, am I a Christian? How are we going to know? Not guess, how are we going to know? Well, fortunately, the Bible gives us lots of scripture, but I'm just going to give you some tonight. All right, so 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John's writing, he's an apostle, and he's writing to Christians. But he calls them children. And I can understand why he calls them children, because as an apostle, he's like the father of people who he's preaching to, and they're coming to Christ. So basically, he's like a father to them. And so that's interesting, and that's common in the way they think of it. So he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. John does not want you to sin, obviously. I mean, that's almost a no-brainer, but he has to say this. But the good news is, even if we fail, it's not over. Because he said, and if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now Satan wants to accuse, but an advocate stands in your place. He's kind of like, and it's not a very good analogy, but he's kind of like if you have to go to court and you hire a lawyer, that lawyer is going to fight for you, hopefully. He's going to fight for you, and he's going to stand and intercede for you on your behalf. But here's the difference. Jesus Christ is the righteous. He's actually the one who says, you know what? I've paid the debt. I've paid Earl's debt. I've paid your debt. And if you fail, you've got somebody who's pleading your case. And he even goes on to say this in verse 2. And he is the propitiation. Big word meaning he's the payment. He paid it all. There's nothing you owe anymore. If you follow Jesus and you have given your heart to him, he has paid the debt for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the world. Now, here's a little confusion people have. I actually quoted this scripture to somebody one time, and the guy said, well, you must be a universalist. I said, no, I'm not. What's a universalist? Universalist. A universalist means everybody's going to be saved sooner or later. Everybody. And I told him, no. I said, Jesus paid the debt for the sins of the world. I don't know if you realize this, but if you think you still owe a debt, but yet somebody over here has either paid it for you or you're forgiven, maybe the debt got canceled, but you don't know about it yet. You still think you owe that debt. And you're thinking, well, that's just too much. I don't have anything to pay it with. A lot of people are roaming about this earth who don't realize that their debt has been paid. If only they accepted the gift, the free gift. And that's what boggles my mind. It's free. They don't have to, there's no work that you can possibly do, none, that can earn your way to heaven. If that was true, Jesus would not have to die. But the good news is, he's our advocate, and he's the payment for our sins. And so if you fail, and this is what John is talking about, if you sin, we have an advocate. And so therefore, you got Jesus standing before the Father, and he's in between me, and he's looking at the Father, and he's saying, put that on my account. Whatever Earl did, put it on my account. I don't owe anything. Did I let him down? Sure. Did I grieve the Holy Spirit? Sure. But he's not kicking me out of the family. Thank God. Thank God. I mean, I'm still in the family. I watched a program years ago, and I can't remember which. It was a cartoon of some sort. And the father of the house got mad at the son. He goes, you're out of the family. Well, no. God doesn't do that. You really got to go back to the world before. And I know a lot of people don't believe you can lose salvation, but Scripture tells us, he that endures what? To the end. Well, I read that and I'm scratching my head and I'm like, well, if I don't endure to the end, I'm not going to be saved. Because it said, he that endures to the end will be saved. So anyway, that's a little side note. You get that for free. But the thing is, we have to have a right relationship. Now, here's where it gets kind of interesting, because you got to have, not only you have to believe that he is, God exists, but you also have to come to Jesus and know that he's God's son, and you also got to know he paid the price. He paid the price for your salvation, and you have to accept it. All right, so now where do you go from here? Well, first of all, you don't sin, but if you do, you got an advocate. Okay, you got an advocate. So now, how's my relationship with God? So let's look at verse 3. And hereby, or you could also say, and this way we do know that we know him. Who's him? That's Jesus. This is how we know Jesus. If we keep his commandments. Very important. Very important. How are you going to know what his commandments are? You have to read. You have to hear it preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we cannot negate or ignore the Word of God in all this. And Jenny, I'm so glad. Not many of us are bringing our Bibles, but Jenny's got her big old Bible right there. Yeah, me too. I have to get the large print now. I can't read that fine print anymore. But the fact is, we got to dig into that Word. We got to see what Jesus said, and we got to follow what He said. And I can't go through everything tonight, obviously, but the fact is, there's a lot there. There's a lot to digest. But John is telling us, this is how we know, this is how I know that I know Jesus, if I keep His commandments. Okay? If I'm all the time breaking all His commandments, and a lot of people think that's just the Ten Commandments. No. Jesus even said, love one another as I have loved you. I mean, and you remember the two main laws, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then what's the other commandment, the major one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And that triggered a whole sermon right there. But He said, let's keep His commandments. Verse 4. Because he that saith, I know Him, so let's say it's me, somebody asked me, Earl, do you know Jesus? I said, yeah, I know Him. But I don't keep His commandments. Oh my, I'm a liar. And the truth is not in him or me. John, he's not pulling any punches. He's telling you straight out. He's saying, if you think you know Jesus, but you're not keeping His commandments, well, then you're a liar. Now, I would be hard-pressed to call somebody a liar to their face like that, but hey, there it is. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, see, here we're back to that again, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby, or this is how, we know that we are in Him. Okay? This is how we know whether we're right with God. Okay? Let's not lose perspective here. This is how we know whether we're right with God. And then John moves on to this is, we need to know whether we're right with humanity or our fellow man. So verse 6. And he that saith, because a lot of people do say, I'm a Christian, but he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So in front of you guys, I need to behave myself. Watch what I say, watch what I do, watch where I go. And I think I might have heard you guys talking about that this morning. You know, what would it look like if I came out of a bar or something? You know, I think that might have been the question. But, you know, let's watch these things, folks, because I got to make sure that I'm walking even as Jesus walked. Now, I do have to clarify this statement a little bit. Did Jesus go where sinners were? He most certainly did. In fact, that was one of the big complaints the Pharisees had, that he ate with them. Folks, it's not wrong to go to a sinner's house, obviously, because I have family who may not know God. It's not wrong to go there. What's wrong is if I participate in the sin. There we go. See, yes, amen to that, because the fact is we don't participate separates us. Okay, we have to love the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. And a lot of people out here don't understand that. That little phrase, they don't understand. They don't understand. So the fact is, I got to be right with humanity, and I got to be able to walk as Jesus walked. And that's who the He is he's talking about. So in verse 9, we're going to skip a couple and go to verse 9. John's hitting us again. He said, he that saith, notice all this is being said, because I'm saying I'm in the light. He that saith he is in the light, oh my gosh, and hateth his brother. That's not me saying it. It's John. Is in darkness even unto now. In other words, I cannot claim and rightly claim that I'm following Jesus hard. I'm chasing after God, but I can't stand you guys. No. Two don't go together. Two don't go together. And that's where a lot of Christians need to really examine themselves, because you'd be surprised how many people I've come across who can't stand that brother over there. I mean, my gosh, we're in the house of God and there's feuds that go on. I don't know about here, but it happens. Why do you think we have church splits? Because people can't get along in a church. I mean, it don't make any sense, does it? But the fact is, John's telling us right away that if we say we're in the light, but we hate our brother, well, we're in darkness even until now. And verse 10, and he that loveth his brother, see, notice how John's giving you the back and forth. You hate or you love. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So this is how we know we're in the light, is that we love each other. And no, we don't have to love everything about each other. I have pet peeves that just grate my nerves every time it happens at my house. And yes, sometimes I raise my voice. But the fact is, I don't hate the person. I may hate what it is they do. And Rhonda's got hers, and everybody's got a pet peeve, usually, at least one. I have a lot. But the fact is, the things that aggravate me does not push them away from me loving them, okay? Yes, sometimes I need to temper what, you know, I don't want to let my voice get too loud. I don't want to get too brash with anybody, but sometimes it happens, and I have to beg for forgiveness. In fact, I'll tell myself, the other day, Dronda's already laughing. Dronda knows how to get a free dinner out of me. She can do or say something that just ticks me off right then, and I blurt it out. Not nothing nasty or hateful, but then I feel so bad about it. I say, okay, dear. I said, I'm gonna take you out to dinner. Usually it's either Olive Garden, Outback, or what's the other one? Oh, Charlie's. Yeah, I knew there was another one there. But the fact is, I call it the Earl Riggs apology tour, because in order to apologize, I know to get her a dinner, and I have to take her out to one now. That's still a debt that I owe. It's pending. Right there is pending. And I got to fill that, sign that check, and pay her off with a dinner. But the thing is, if I would just temper the things that I say, maybe zip my mouth a couple times, I wouldn't have to spend so much. But I told her the other day, I said, you really know how to get a dinner out of me. And she does. I'm beginning to wonder if it's on purpose or not. So, but no, the fault lies in me, because I hope nobody sees me as anybody who claims to be perfect, because I am nowhere near perfect. I won't be perfect until I actually arrive at Jesus' feet, okay? But while I'm in this world, I'm struggling. So sometimes, and I know people may not like me saying it this way, but I feel like I'm a struggling Christian. I don't know how you feel, but there's days when I struggle more than others to live this life. And by the way, I can't live it without the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure about that. We cannot live this life without the Holy Spirit in us, because I feel like I'm a full-time work in progress for Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is guiding me, and sometimes He, you know, whips me, and because I do things and I don't mean to do them, because like I said, I have a quick reaction to things. I need to start slowing down, calm down, Earl. Don't get so rattled, and just relax and find out what's going on first before you get upset and all this stuff. Because sometimes, especially if I get nervous or anxious and things like that, and then all of a sudden stuff comes at me all at once, you know, sometimes I go to pieces. I don't mean to, but I do. So now I probably told you more than you need to know about me. But the thing is, she gets a free dinner out. Well, and I do too, I guess. Well, not free. It's not free for me. So, but no, the Earl Riggs apology tour continues and it goes on. But the thing is, this is what we do. Am I right with humanity? Am I right with my brother and sister in the Lord? And verse 11, and I'm going to wrap up here. But he that hateth his brother, we're back to that again, is in darkness. And they're walking in darkness. And they don't know where they're going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Folks, hate will blind you to love, will blind you to the right behavior, will blind you to the right reaction to fellow Christians and even outsiders, people who are not Christian. Hate is an awful thing. Even Jesus, I think it was in the Sermon on the Mount, how did he word it? He said something, he that hateth his brother without a cause. Remember that? You know, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. And Jesus was talking about love and how you can show love even when they don't really deserve it. Because we pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us and we bless them. But that's contrary to what the world teaches. It's actually almost kind of the opposite. What's that phrase? They always say, look out for number one. Who's number one? Well, me. And for you, it's you. And no. In one place, the scripture says, don't just seek out the interests of yourself, but seek out other people, their interests. Look out for their interests. And so he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walks in the darkness, and don't even know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And now we're going to conclude with, are we right with the world? We've already said, are we right with God? Are we right with man, our brother and sister? How about the world? In 1 John 2 and 15, we're going to go there. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we got to break that down a little bit. What's he talking about here? Folks, the world, remember when Jesus told the parable of the soils? And some fell on stony ground, some fell on where the path where it has been trodden down, you know, there was nothing there. And then some fell on stony ground when it sprang up and then it went down. And then some was sowed on the thorns when he said the cares of life. How many here know that the cares of life can get in the way? My goodness, they get in the way. And all kinds of things come up in life that can choke the word if you let it. And that's the part we got to protect ourselves from. So he's saying, love not the world. You know, let's not strive for power over somebody. I know that's a shocker to a lot of people because they think they got to... It's really strange. In the world of work and employment, there's a lot of times people cannot build themselves up unless they tear somebody down. You probably already ran into that. But somebody's going to... especially behind your back, they're going to tear you down in front of all kinds of people. I actually got a bad reputation, this was years ago, because somebody was just spreading rumors. And it wasn't a really good rumor either. They were claiming I was doing things and I wasn't. They were making me out to be some kind of a really trashy person. And when I found out about it, I finally had a friend who came and said, hey, do you do this? And I'm like, why, no. I said, where'd you get that idea? And they kind of, well, so-and-so told me. And I thought, great. Now they're telling everybody. But you know what? They were spreading lies. People will tear you down behind your back. And you won't know what they're saying. And so here you might walk into a situation and now everybody's got an idea and a picture of who you are. And it's wrong. I had to work for, I think, years to dispel some of that stuff that got told on me. And all of, you know what it was? They didn't like me. They didn't like me from the beginning. I don't know why. I never did anything to them that I know of. And if I had, I wish they would have come and talked to me about it. I would have definitely tried to resolve it. But they didn't like me. They didn't like the fact that I was getting promoted. You see how that works? If I get promoted and they don't, they're going to tear you down. So anyway, if you get out here, and especially in the business world, that's going to happen a lot. But anyway, love not the world. I'm not there to try to be better than anybody, but don't let people I mean, God gives people gifts. And you may be really good at something at work that other people aren't. And they're going to be jealous. And then again, they may be better at something that you're not. I wish I was a much better musician than I am. I can pluck and I can play a little bit, but I can't. I'd love to write songs like these Christian songs that just go haywire, you know, and viral, and they make maybe thousands or millions of dollars over a song. That's who I want to be. But I don't think God gave me that gift. And if he did, maybe I just don't know about it yet. But I'm not out here trying to beat anybody or love something in the world that I don't deserve anyway. I'm not chasing after money. I'm not chasing after fame. I mean, hey, if it comes, I'd love it, but it don't mean I'm chasing after it. So if any man loved the world, you see how this works? If we love money, remember how Scripture says, well, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, I know it definitely it's the root of a lot of evil, because money and the craving of more can really distort your behavior and your living. So the fact is, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't serve both God and, it's called mammon, but that's money, and that's things that money can buy. Verse 16, and we're going to close here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. This is how I know whether I'm a Christian or not. If I have all this lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, lust of the eyes is basically covetousness. And remember the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. So this is breaking one of the big ten. So the fact is, if I'm looking out here and my eyes just suddenly go, oh my gosh, I want that car that Glenn has, and I want it now. And I'm going to figure out a way that I'm going to take it from Glenn. You know, that's a very crazy example, but the fact is, that's how people look at things. It is. People want what you got, and they'll try to figure out ways to get it. Why do you think we have so much robbery going on? People want your stuff. And the worst, well, I don't want to say worst, a really bad, and you probably know this already, especially it's seasonal, in Christmas time, you know, a lot of people are now starting to order things online. Well, they call them porch pirates because people, you know, delivery guy will put a box on your, and I get tickled because a lot of people are fighting back now. One guy actually put, I don't even know what kind it was. It was some kind of fireworks in a box. And it was made to go off when somebody moved the box. So what would happen, he had a camera set up so that when people come and pick up his box and like that, it go pow and just blow the box. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, I was afraid it might blow somebody's hands. But no, I mean, that box just go, and then they take off running like you wouldn't believe. But the fact is, it's kind of funny to see these porch pirates get what's coming to them, you know, you think. But the fact is, people want stuff. They want your stuff. And they don't mind, especially in today's time, cameras are everywhere. Now they have them in those little doorbells. Ring, I think they call it. Camera. In fact, I went to my son's house, and I was going to go into the house, and he called me. And he said, hey, Dad, what you doing at the house? So he gets a notification somehow through the internet that I'm at his house. And he can see me. He can watch me. I'm like, great. You know, you don't know. You just don't know. When you go to somebody's house, you don't know who's watching. So keep that in mind if you want to be a porch pirate. So verse 17, and we'll close on this one. So you have to be right with God. You have to be right with humanity, our brothers and sisters, and you have to be right with the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. In other words, all that stuff that I'm craving, it's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God, and there you go. Find out what his will is as you read the Scripture. It's back to that following the commandments again. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Praise the Lord. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful, Lord, for your words. Lord, every time I ponder, am I a Christian or not? I have places that I can go and read. And I can check myself. I can examine myself to whether or not I'm following the will of God, whether I'm following your commandments, and whether or not I love you more than I love the world, and that I show love and compassion to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I just thank you so much that you have given me confidence to know whether I'm following after you or not. And so, God, I pray that this was useful to everyone here, and I pray that as we go forth, Lord, that we will live out and walk as you walk. And God, I pray that you impress upon us these scriptures and help us, Lord, to learn more about you as we go. In Jesus' name, I pray, and the congregation said, amen.